Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the Old Testament lesson, Amos 5, verses 18 to 24. And I'm just going to reread to you verse 24. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is our text. You may be seated. So the Bible is filled with tales of God's patience with his people. Not just one event or a couple, but the Bible is filled with tales of God's patience. From the Exodus and all of the things that happened on the way out of Egypt in the wilderness to the Judges, and all of the things that happened when people sought to do things according to their own way of thinking, to the kings, God is patient. God does not want anybody to perish, but that all sinners be saved. And yet it seems that people, the people that dealt with God over and over again, became stubborn and refused to hear, to listen, to believe the word of God. They would, as the book of Judges teaches, do what was right in their own eyes again and again until they made such a mess, until they could not extricate themselves from their troubles and they finally cried out. Or like Saul, who decided what would be good to be sacrificed to God, speaking and working directly against God's explicit command. Do you suppose God ever gets tired of that? The situation we find in the book of Amos is just another example of this. If you remember, after King David and after King Solomon, the nation of Israel split. 10 tribes up north, basically 2 down south, with Judah being the main tribe. The tribes up north set up their own kind of kingdom, of course, but they also set up their own worship and their own priesthood. They set up bulls at significant places. They turned people away from the place and the means that God intended for his people, his sinful people, to find grace, mercy, and forgiveness. They said, you don't have to go to Jerusalem, you just stay up here. At this time, about 820 to 780 BC, their material position in the world was going quite well. They were materially well off. They were militarily well off. But there was this one problem. The one thing needful was askew, a mess. They had lost the word at the center of their existence, the word that preached Christ. Christ at the heart of their land, Christ who would come and be born in Bethlehem, Christ at the heart of their prayers, at the heart of every proper sacrifice, and at the heart of every bit of worship. They did remember some things that God had spoken, but if you know the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the worship, you know that God said you are not to change a thing. You're not to make it up. God isn't interested in kindergarten art projects when it comes to our worship. I know that sounds harsh, but his words are much harsher than mine. And the reason for that is that human beings, for whatever reason, well, we know what reason, they will work to remove Christ from the center of things, because they want credit. They want credit for what they become, who they are. God is serious about everything being just right in the Old Testament, because he knew what would happen. They would turn everything around, and in doing so, they would lose justice and righteousness. And so God, as he speaks to them from this shepherd from the south, that's what Amos, that's who Amos was. He was a shepherd way down south. And God sent him to the northern tribes, perhaps 60, 80 years. We don't know exactly when, before the south would be, or the north, northern kingdoms would be swept away, wiped out. He sent them up to the north to warn them, to call them to repentance, so they wouldn't be swept away, so that Christ would be at the center of their lives. But human beings, you know, they know better. They have their feelings. They have the way that they perceive things. And so God cries out after laying out those complaints that he laid out for them in that text. He ends, "Let justice and righteousness roll down." Now, this isn't a text from Martin Luther King. This isn't a social justice warrior text. It's the opposite. It has nothing to do with that. It has all to do with Christ. And unfortunately, social justice warriors today tend to be populated by those who follow Marx, who considered Christ to be opium. And he wanted done with it. Let justice and righteousness roll down. You see, impenitence and error will not go unpunished. We like to think, well, everything's going along pretty well. It depends on how the election will go tonight. Will we have a good economy or will we suffer? Will we have a good government or will we have an oppressive government? When everything seems to be going pretty well, when we're at the top of the heap, we don't really think too much about whether or not God is angry with us. God must be pleased. They were doing pretty well, according to the text in Amos chapter 5. They were building great houses for themselves. They didn't have too many enemies around them. Life was good, so men tend to be satisfied with this much. A pitiful mindset for men, for that's never what God thinks. This is not enough. He says, don't set your mind on it. In fact, they seem to have come to believe at the beginning of our text in verses 18, 19, and 20, they seem to have come to the point of saying, well, all that we need now is for the last day to come. Again, these were people who set up their own worship, their own sacrifices, their own priesthood. And so you can understand why God looks at them and says, you really want the last day to come. The last day is going to be a day of judgment. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it? You see what he's getting at there. You could go back to, or go forward to Isaiah chapter 8. The people had thrown away the word. Why do you consult the mediums and the astrologers and so on? Why don't you consult the word of God? But is not the day of the Lord darkness? They didn't think so because they weren't really concerned about themselves. They weren't concerned about worship. They claimed they were looking forward to this so that God might perhaps finish this work on this earth and give us the life we deserve. You can see it. It's a pride. It's kind of the same kind of pride when people talk today about everybody going to heaven and resting in peace. That's not true. It's not true at all. And that's what God cares about. The Lord makes clear that they were not ready for that last day, that the Lord is not pleased or satisfied, and so they were not ready. Woe to you who desire this day. That day is going to be a day of judgment for those who have made up their own worship and rejected God's word. The idolaters all around them, yes. Just like the idolaters in churches who decide which word of God we should follow. The group who voted and gave you a color-coded Bible about what they thought was God's word. Those who cut out bits and pieces. Those who said that social justice shall determine what God's word says. You can get into this as far and wide as you want to get. It's all idolatry. Those who refuse to hear the word that comes to their hearing are also the ones who will not look forward to that day, whose stubborn and impenitent hearts will not confess the truth. There is only one way to be ready for that day. But over and over again, God warns us. He warns us even about half-heartedness. These people put on a religious performance, but Jesus says in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In Luke 12, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. And in the gospel lesson, Matthew 25, afterward the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, surely I say to you, I don't know you. Well, I mean, did he just not care? Of course he cared. That's what he sends Amos here for. Of course he cares. That's what the pastor lives and serves in a church for. So that the people of God pay attention and get to know their God. And they get to know him in and through the person of Christ. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But human beings, you know, we're so proud and we're so believing in ourselves today, we don't understand these words. God hates what man deigns to offer to God. These words from the prophet sound so strong and harsh and hard to hear. I hate. That means he is as far away as he can be from them. You see, love is engaging and coming into our world and taking on human flesh and taking upon himself our sins and paying our debt. That's love. Hatred means I have nothing to do with this. I hate it. I hate your feasts. Or I despise your feasts. You mean all of the sacrifices we've made? All of the things we've done for you? I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. You see, you and I offer God nothing. That's what we go back to again and again. God is the one who determines what should be offered. God is the one who gives everything that should be offered and that will be offered. And that comes out of his love for us. I won't look on them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I wonder how often God says that today. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. I hate. I'm not a part of them. To hate means to want nothing to do with, to disengage. We've heard this before from Jesus in Matthew 15. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying this, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And then in Matthew 16, he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You see, that's the way the church lives, is by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There is no question that worship is not something that we create for ourselves, that we offer to God, for that is not the heart of the problem. The error, the impenitence, strikes at the heart of God's love. Sometimes we think, well, we just don't like these rules and all this, you know, stuff that people talk about today. In fact, if you listen to people talk about the Old Testament, they will kind of evidence that. What kind of God is this who's so tedious about little things, censers and smoke and all this other stuff? You see, the error and the impenitence strike at the heart of God's love. For it is only through God's work, through God's offering, through God's gifts that man can approach God. Otherwise, we just pile sin upon sin. Only God can create a way for a way for us into his presence, now and eternally. For in these things, these men lost the person and work of Christ, who is the only one who can and will come to create a way, a path, who will come to pay our debt, to fulfill the promises made and proclaimed through the sacrifices and the blood. And so God sent Amos up to call these people back to the gospel, to give up on their own religious ideas. God sends Amos up north, a shepherd, to be a prophet, to call them to repentance and faith in the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. God desires that all would be saved. The Lord desires that the people would come to the place, the means of grace, and receive his gifts. He cries out, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That is what comes to a person in church. That's what comes to a person in baptism. That's what comes to a person at the altar. That's what comes to a person in absolution. Justice rolls down like waters. Justice is not fairness. All of this old French revolutionary thought we hear today. Nonsense what it is. It's not fairness. See, it's not fair for you and I to be declared, for justice to be satisfied for us, unless we pay every last penny. And then the last day will be a dark day with no light. Justice is not what is considered fairness, but rather it is a reckoning for sin. And that occurred at the cross of Calvary, on which God's justice was satisfied, not fairness. For an innocent man became sin for me. He took him upon himself every sin that I've ever said, thought, or done. Not with human noise and offerings and assemblies is justice satisfied, but of one nailed to the cross, suffering for the sin of every sinner. As Isaiah proclaimed in Isaiah 53, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. From the cross, blood and water flowed down to sanctify and justify sinners. Every sinful deed required justice. It had to be paid for. And so God took on human flesh and satisfied what the law required. And then Isaiah says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Yes, that's what satisfies God. His love, his grace, his mercy for you, for me. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's what human beings don't want. But Christians love it. They would not give it up for anything. My righteous servant, let righteousness roll down. You hear it in the hymns for Advent. The righteous servant, the one who did not sin, but became sin. The righteous servant, who in exchange for our sins gave us his righteousness. That one through whom all the scriptures point to, the only hope of sinners. The Lord is satisfied, justice is satisfied by means of my righteous servant who will justify many. This is what the Lord desires for his people, even the people up north who had stumbled so badly but were now near to decimation. That's what he says at the beginning of the text in chapter 5. 1,000 will go out and 100 will be left. 100 will be there and 10 will be left. There would only be a remnant. The Lord would, though, that all would be saved, and that all would receive the gifts that he intends for sinful men and women. This is what makes the Lord hate what they offered, for it was nothing but a poor, useless exercise. It took their minds off of his great love and grace, his mercy. As Isaiah says, instead of weaving for them a robe of righteousness, a wedding garment that gives them entry and enables them to stay at the wedding feast, as we heard a couple weeks ago, Isaiah says, it's a spider's web woven together that covers nothing. Instead of a royal garment, a spider's web. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 59. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. The Lord intends for us to have so much more. He intends for us to be dressed, as he goes on to say in Isaiah chapter 61. Beautiful text. I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Ah, that's where worship comes from. Connected to Christ, we proclaim the love and mercy of God in Christ. So we gather here this evening to be blessed by the God who desires to be with us, Emmanuel, who desires to fit us out even for the last day, for heaven, and yes, even for every day, as we walk here in his righteousness and justice, and as we proclaim it to the ends of the earth. For he cries out for it, that it would roll down here in Altamont, and that human beings, sinful human beings, lost human beings, would be covered with the robes of righteousness, and justice would cause them to sing the praise of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.